covered a lot of ground in the last month. Last 4 weeks, we've been spending our time in 1 John. We're still going to be there. We've got a little bit more to go in covering this series called Life in the Light. But we've covered a lot of ground, and I think it would be helpful for us maybe if what we did, because I know we've got a lot of folks maybe here that are here that are guests or whatever, that we want to kind of catch you up to speed on kind of the past four messages, at least the main ideas of the past four messages, in about a minute 47. So take a look.
Whatever it takes to come from the darkness and pull your stuff into the light, and let God help you begin to understand what life in the light looks like. Because that's what he's designed us for. That's what he says when he says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. That's not just about, hey, when you die, you get some good benefits. That's about now. That's about here. God can be trusted. God can be known. God can be trusted. Therefore, the natural consequence is this. God should be obeyed. It's not a burden. It's burden lifting. God can be known. God can be trusted. God should be obeyed. What is he asking you to obey him in? Life in the light looks like taking our longings and putting them in the right place. So instead of letting the enemy use the weapon of your desires and your longings against you, take it out of his hand. And let it be your weapon against him. And do you know what the last line of defense is against the spirit of Antichrist? Christ. The Spirit of God, this anointing, the Spirit of God living inside of us, who illuminates the Word of God, to reveal to us the Son of God, that we might know him in the fullness of who he is and not be deceived by things that cannot satisfy. So we talked about the idea of what life in the light looks like, and what John does is he gives us a real clear picture. John cuts very straight when he writes. That's one of the things I like about John, is because he's very concrete in the way that he talks, and he cuts very straight. And he's talked about this idea of people that don't walk in the light, or they walk in the darkness, versus those who are walking in the light. And he gives us some ways of understanding the differences between those two groups of people, because you can remember the background of 1 John is that there were some people that were a part of the camp, so to speak, a part of the church, who ended up teaching some things that were not true about Jesus. They left and they went out and were trying to seduce and to bring in other people with them in their false understanding of the nature of who Jesus was. And so John gives them, through the course of 1 John, these understandings of this is what people who walk in the darkness talk like, think like, act like. This is what people who walk in the light look like, all right? And he's going to continue to do that in chapter 3, where we're going to find ourselves this morning. But what John does is he does what any good pastor has to do from time to time. He has to pause, take a breath, and encourage folks for just a minute, because he's been unloading the kind of depth of doctrine. And if you were here last week, we kind of, you know, it was kind of a tidal wave of scripture and tying things together and all those kinds of things. And John kind of unloads on all of that. But what he does here is he pauses to just kind of pull back and to breathe for a moment and to speak some life and some encouragement into these people that are followers of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says this. John writes, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." It's almost as if when John begins writing chapter 3, that he's at a loss for words. Paul does this from time to time when he's writing. Paul will be writing some heavy doctrine. And Paul, for those of you who don't know who that is, he's a guy who wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. But Paul would be writing sometimes, and then he would just stop. And he would just like explode in worship. You know, he'd just be like, "How unsearchable are the riches of the glory of God." You know, he'd just go nuts. He'd just be going, "Man, I'm worshiping God," because he's writing about this incredible truth.
And so John pauses here and he says, how great is the love. Now, in some of your translations, if you're reading 1 John chapter 3, it might say, what manner of love is this? The Greek word there, potapos, is a word that means, it has the idea of a different country or a foreign land. In other words, if we were putting this in modern vernacular, John might say something like this. What planet is this love from? This love is so foreign, I don't even know what planet it comes from. That's in essence what John is saying. He's saying, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, pause right here for just a second. Remember, what John is doing is he's encouraging those who are followers after Christ, who are living life in the light. And he's saying, it is an awe-inspiring thing to think about this, that God has loved us so much and that he calls us that follow Jesus, he calls us children of God. Now, for some of you, you're going, well, that doesn't seem like such a big designation because everyone is a child of God. Pause. Maybe from the standpoint of paternity, but there is a difference between paternity. You understand what I'm saying when I say paternity? That yes, God has given life to everyone and everything, okay? So from a paternity standpoint, yes, we are all children of God in that aspect, but that's not what John's talking about. John's not talking about paternity. He's talking about parenthood. See, there's a difference, ladies and gentlemen, between being a biological father, so to speak, or being a biological sire of a child and being a dad to that child, or being a biological mother to a child, or biological mother, and being an actual mother who engages in motherhood with the child. You see the difference there? You see, everyone's a child of God only in this regard, in paternity. But not everyone is a child of God in terms of God's parenthood in our lives. Because here's what he says. He says, there are some, in other words, who are children of God. And there are some, by implication, that are not children of God. We've all been made by God. We've all been given life by God. But God, for all of us, is not our parent. There are some that are not children of God. You see, the brilliance in this is that God has shown such love to us that even in the midst of our sin, when we have chosen a different family other than the family of God, we have chosen a family of rebellion against God, and as a result, here's what the scripture would say. The scripture would say, you're going to be like, dude, man, you're kind of speaking very straight today. Well, John just cuts it straight. It's just what he does. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. Some of you may be guessing, you're going, is this a church that actually believes like in a real like devil with a pitchfork? I didn't say anything about a pitchfork. But the answer to the question is, yes, we believe in a real, literal devil. So you think it's just a dude with a tail who wears red? No, I think he's much smarter than that. And as long as you continue to believe that, he's got you right where he wants you. If you believe the silliness of the devil, he would hope that you would just believe that it's a silly fantasy and go on living your life and falling prey to his seductions. That's exactly what he would want for you. And so if you want to continue to believe that and just think, well, it's not very intelligent, it's not very academic, Jesus is the smartest human being that's ever walked the face of the earth, and he believed. He knew. So don't act like you're smarter than Jesus. How do you like it in that perspective? Stop acting like you're smarter than Jesus. Because Jesus spoke about this clearly. And the followers of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus, spoke about it clearly. And they knew that there was a war on. And we talked about that in the last few weeks. You didn't get that in the minute 47 second synopsis. But we talked about that in past weeks. So there are children of God and there are children of the devil. And here's what happens. Here's what God does. What God does for those that embrace Jesus Christ, listen to this, who turn away from trusting in themselves and turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, paying for the sin of sinful human beings, understanding that we as human beings can never be reconciled to God apart from what Jesus has done. When we do that, God adopts us into the family of God. We are adopted. Adoption is an incredible picture when we begin to think about it. It was Mother's Day 2007, just 3 years ago. I had a number of ladies that were sitting up here on the platform with me. I've seen a few of them already this morning. And a number of ladies were sitting up here on the platform with me, and we were talking about how we can see a picture of God through motherhood and through some of the aspects of motherhood, and we began to tie that to some pictures of God. And one of the gals that was up here is named Colette, and Colette was in, she has a really kind of an interesting story, Colette Sikorsky, her husband Jeff. And Colette was talking about how she had gone through the heartache of 5 miscarriages, one of which was a stillbirth. And that is a hard thing for a mom to be able to walk through. And so they had so many struggles in trying to adopt. And they had so many struggles in having a child that they decided that they wanted to adopt. And it was interesting because literally just a couple of weeks before Mother's Day 2007, they really wanted to adopt, and I had written a letter on their behalf and all these kinds of things, and the adoption had just fallen through, literally just before she was up here kind of talking about, you know, what God's desire for her was. This is Colette. You can take a quick look at what she was saying.
Why me? Why not somebody else? Because I trust him, and I know that he knows that there is a big plan for my husband and I, and that one day we are going to hold that baby and all of Western Europe will hear me because I'll be screaming and yelling.
That was Colette in 2007. And so she had just gone through not being able to adopt and all of that. And they were already just desiring to be able to do that. And here's Colette and Jeff today. Here's a picture. And there is little Julian Parker Sikorsky that they adopted. He sounds like his own law firm. Julian Parker Sikorsky, and they had an opportunity to adopt him. And so I was reminded of that today because, that was Mother's Day 3 years ago that we were talking about that. And the church family had an opportunity to really take time to be able to pray for her. And now God has blessed them with a child that they've had an opportunity to adopt and have a family. And she's a mom and she's beside herself. And she emailed me this past week just going, I remember what that was all about, you know. And so it's just encouraging to see. And, you know, adoption is a great picture. You know why? Because adoption for a child is interesting. There was somebody loving little Julian before he knew anybody was loving him. There was already a mom and a dad who were loving him before he even knew that he was loved. And you see, John here pauses when he's talking about trying to figure out the difference between those that are children of the devil and those that are children of God. And he's showing the differences between the two, but he pauses and he says, what kind of love is this? This is like love from another planet where God has been loving us as sinners before we even knew we were loved. That God has been demonstrating his love. And now that we've embraced the Son of God, Jesus, because of what he's done in paying for our sin, now that we've embraced him, we can be called children of God. That's an awe-inspiring thought for you and for I. And I hope it's an encouraging word because it is certainly from John. And he says, the reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Then in verse number 2, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. Now John goes not only from this unfathomable love that God has for people, but now he says, hey, those of us that are children of God, let me tell you something. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when he appears, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now he just wants to encourage us a little bit more, and I hope that you're encouraged by this too, because here's the reality. One of the great hopes of the Christian faith is that we, because of Jesus, and because Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection, that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, listen close, so too will we. If we are children of God, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he is the first fruits, which means there's going to be fruits to come, more fruits, other fruits, fruits and fruits, right? Now, some of you are going, I know I'm fruity. I know I act like a fruit. Yeah, maybe. But because of what Jesus has done in the first fruits of the resurrection, now you and I have the promise as children of God, those of us that have embraced Jesus, not children of the devil, as children of God, that we too will be resurrected and we will walk and talk with Jesus. In fact, it says, John says, it's almost, again, like he's at a loss for words. He says, I'm not so sure what exactly that's going to look like. I don't know fully what this is going to look like, but here's what I do know. We don't even know now as children of God what we will be. But we know this, that when he appears, talking about Jesus, the Son of God, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. What does it mean for me and you to be like him? I get asked a lot of questions because, you know, when your first name is Pastor, you just get asked a lot of questions, right? It's just the nature of it. And a lot of the questions that I get asked have to do with, I shouldn't say a lot of them, but common questions that I get asked have to do with, hey, Jerry, do you think, like, once all this is said and done and everything's done and all this stuff, do you think we'll recognize one another when we get to heaven on the other side? Those of us who are children of God, will we recognize one another? Which, of course, I think we will. And that's another message for another time. But, you know, I mean, when Peter, James, and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus showed up and there was Moses and Elijah, there was no need for introductions. Peter, James, and John went, hey, it's good that I'm here with you, Jesus, and you, Moses, and you, Elijah. They didn't have to go, I am Moses. He was like, no, I got you. I'm with you. Moses. I mean, it wasn't like Moses, you know, was carrying a little wicker basket and, you know, tablets and a staff in his hand, you know, and Elijah was there with a cloak, you know, going, remember that? Remember this? He just knew who he was, right? I don't understand fully all of what that means, but and Jesus, after his resurrection, they knew who he was. Now, it took them some time maybe to understand because he was in a different state, right? But they did recognize who he was. So do I think we'll recognize one another? Yeah. Well, Jerry, what does it mean to be like him? We're going to have a body like him? I mean, we're going to be like him? Yeah. Well, how old will I be? Have you ever thought about that? So like when I get this whole new thing, can I like pick my age? Because I was stacked at 22. Boom. Ooh. What can I don't know. It's really going to be irrelevant because age in eternity, right? Does it really matter? So I'm not real sure what all of that looks like, but here's what I do know. Paul at least gives us some kind of clue as to the nature of our resurrection bodies. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, he says these words, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, talking about Adam. The second man, talking about Jesus, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So in other words, we're going to be made like Jesus. I don't know exactly what we're going to look like. I don't think we're all going to look like Jesus. I don't think it's going to be like we're going to walk around going, wait a minute, who's Jesus? We all look the same. That's not what I think is going to happen at all. I think we're going to be able to identify ourselves. I think the stamp of the creative God is still going to be on us, but we are going to be made like him. What do we know about him in his resurrected body? What do we know about him? Here's what we do know. We know that it was imperishable. We know that it was glorified. We know that it was powerful. We know those things, right? Because Paul just told us about the nature of those things. Here's what we also know. We also know Jesus, after his resurrection, when he had this new body, He could eat fish and walk through walls. I'm for that. That is what you and I, those of us in this room that are children of God, not just from a paternity standpoint, but from a parenthood standpoint, those of us that are children of God, we will one day be able to sit around and eat together and walk through walls. That is just rocking. You know, I probably won't be real hungry early on. I'll just be running through walls. Look. Watch this one. I'll back up. Moonwalk through the wall. You know, you'll just start doing stuff, right? You have a different existence. It is unique. It is unheard of. It is mysterious in a sense. And here's what John is saying. John says, let me pull back for a minute, talking to you about those who are of the children of the devil and those who are of the children of God, those who walk in the darkness and those who walk in the light. And let me remind you something as children of God, that there is this unfathomable foreign love that has been shown to you to call you children of God. You've been adopted into this family. And let me tell you something. That is incredible that you're children of God, but what we're gonna be, you haven't even seen that. I don't even know how to describe that fully, but you haven't even seen that. Because when he appears, we're gonna be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, it's interesting that John uses that phrase, see him as he is, because John saw him as he was and saw him as he is. John saw both. See, remember, he saw Jesus as he was, right? He walked with him, talked, ate, slept, saw all of that, right? So he saw Jesus as he was, but he also saw him as he is. John was out the Mount of Transfiguration when he transfigured before them. John was there after the resurrection when Jesus showed up. John was there when Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven. He saw Jesus as he was, and he saw Jesus as he is. And he says, you and I, those of us that are children of God, when he appears, we're going to be made like him, and we shall see him as he is. It's an incredible picture of encouragement. And then in verse 3, he says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know what? This is great because this gets to, here's what John's doing. He's setting us up for his point. John is wanting to help us understand the difference between living in darkness and walking in the light. That's what he's doing through the course of this whole letter, right? But now he pulls back and he gives us this great encouragement about who we are as children of God. And then he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, our hope in the appearing of Jesus, our hope in the coming of Jesus is a force for our lives to keep us pure. Why? Because we want to purify ourselves in the expectation and in the hope of his coming. Hope is a purifying force in our lives. Now, if you don't think that's true, just think back. How many in this room are married? Okay, there's a lot of us. You know what you did, ladies? I know full well. You know what you did on your wedding day? You purified yourself. You took a shower. Good call. Guys, you did the same thing. What did you do? You purified yourself on that day. You got dressed up. You got fixed up. You got everything together. Why? In the hopes of your marriage. You purified yourself in the hope of your marriage. What did you do at that job interview? You did the same thing. You came in looking sharp. You came in, you know, having yourself together. You tried to get a good night's sleep. You know, you brushed your teeth. You fixed yourself up. And you showed up at that job interview. Why? You purified yourself, so to speak, in the hope that you would be talking to your new boss. I know the president's coming to town into Western New York, and it wouldn't have been unique at the inauguration if the president would have come out and his hair's all matty and he's wearing flip-flops, you know, and just kind of cruising in, what's up? No, president got himself all fixed up. He was smelling good, looking good, had on the right suit and the right tie, and everybody was working it out. Why? In the hopes of the inauguration of being the president of the United States. Hope, ladies and gentlemen, is a purifier. And John says this to us, when our hope is on the appearing of Jesus Christ, we will be people that purify ourselves. We won't want to live in all of the garbage of the darkness. We won't want to live in all of the little stuff that can't satisfy, because we realize there is coming a time in the not too distant future, possibly, that Jesus Christ is going to show up and we are going to see him as he is, and we are going to be made pure like he is pure. So what John is saying is this: why don't you start living now like you are destined to live then? Start living now, pure, like you are destined to live then. You see, sometimes that's what we miss. Oh man, you don't understand. I'm young, and you know, and there's a lot of good-looking women, and I just can't control myself. It's just how God's made me, man. I've got this, you know, drive to be with them and to do all this stuff or whatever. You need to turn your attention elsewhere. And your elsewhere attention needs to be focused on the return of Jesus Christ, who is our number one love and number one adoration above and beyond anything and everyone. Our priority adoration needs to be for Jesus. And when we expect his appearing, it purifies us. You see, a lot of times people want to continue to dabble and live in sinful lifestyles because they're only thinking about this life. They're only thinking about the things of earth. They're not thinking about the reality of Jesus coming. And the truth is, those of us that are children of God, we are going to be made like him, pure, as he is pure. And so John is saying we ought to begin living now like our destiny is to live then. And how do we do that? It is the hope that we have in his appearing is the force for our purity. See what he's doing? He's setting us up to help us understand this is what people who walk in the light do. People who walk in the darkness, this is not what they do. This is for people who walk in the light. So turn your attention with me to verse number 4. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So, all right, so John pauses just long enough to give us some encouragement, and then he just starts breaking bad again on us, right? All right, I've encouraged you enough. I've kind of given you a background. And then he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. All John is doing is reminding us that sin is rebellion against God. Sin, all sin is rebellion against God. That's what it is. It is living independently of God. It is rebelling against God. And then verse 5, he says this, but you know that he appeared, Jesus, so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So he's reminding us that the reason for his first coming, the reason for his first appearance is this, to take away sins. Now pause there for just a second. You remember this John that's writing this is not the same guy as John the Baptist, right? Everybody clear on that, right? This is a different John, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. But John, this guy, used to follow John the Baptizer guy. How that, you know, you're hoping there weren't any more Johns in there, right? Because every time you, hey, John, everybody looks, right? This whole band of followers. This John used to follow John the Baptizer. And it's interesting that John here says that Jesus' first appearing was to take away sins. I wonder where he got that. Well, I know where he got it. He was hanging around with John the Baptizer, and he was following John the Baptizer, and then John the Baptizer pointed out Jesus. And here's what we heard about Jesus in John chapter number 1. It says, the next day, John the baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world, right? He takes away the sins of the world. Now, John here repeats the same thing because he used to follow John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John says, we know that his first appearing, Jesus' first appearing, was to do what? To take away sins. And then he says, in him is no sin. He's reminding us that what he said earlier, that he is pure, is in fact true. That there is no sin whatsoever in him. What he's reminding us here is this. Our past hope, listen closely, is that Jesus Christ died to take away our sins. Our present hope is that we can live by the power of his Spirit and overcome sin. Our future hope is that because we long for his appearing, that gives us the power to live pure in this time, at this moment, in this place. Then pick up with me in verse number six. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. Now, pause right here because this seems contradictory, doesn't it? We're reading now John saying to us, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. But those of you that were here for the very first message in this series, when I talked about 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, you know, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? So we already established in the very first message that John said, if you claim to be without sin, you're lying. The truth's not in you. And now John says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. If you say you don't have any sin, you're lying. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Say what? Right? You read those things and you go, that almost seems like it doesn't make any sense. It almost seems like he's being, could we have found the first contradiction in the Word of God? No, we haven't found it. Because in the Greek language, this is a reminder when he says no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. The idea is continuous, deliberate, habitual sin. Those that are in Jesus, they can't continue habitually in deliberate sin because the trajectory of their life is one of obedience. You know the Nile River, right? The Nile River, you can see a picture of it here, at least from a little bit of distance in Africa. The Nile River is, there it is, it's a very dark river. Yeah, we're down at the bottom of it right now where all the crocodiles are. Now we've come up top for some breather. There it is. The Nile River is interesting because it is about 4,200 miles long. And of all the rivers of any consequence in the world, it is virtually the only one that flows south to north. All right? So the Nile River flows south to north, kind of opposite of what most every river of consequence in the world flows. And it's really, really long. But there is a place, so it's flowing from down here because you're heading north and you actually see it. You see where the Mediterranean Sea is at the top? That outlet there, that big stream right there, that's the Nile River. It dumps out in the Mediterranean. But if you get closer, there's a portion I want to show you. Pull in just a bit, fellas. See this portion right here. It is coming north and then it winds this way and continues to bend west until it's actually flowing south. Interesting, isn't it, this river? It actually is going north, but then ends up flowing south for just a moment, but then turns and makes its trajectory back north. So with the mighty Nile River, you could say without any shadow of a doubt that what the trajectory of it is it flows from south to north. But there is one little portion that flows kind of from north to south. Does that make it a river that's not flowing from south to north? No. It just means that this is kind of a little hiccup and then it corrects itself and goes the other direction. That is a picture of what a believer should be. The believer's life should be aimed in the direction, the trajectory of the believer's life is one of obedience. It is one of loving God. It is one of loving our brother and sister. It is one of following after Jesus Christ. There may be times that we occasionally commit acts of sin and we veer off just a little bit, but that won't be for long because we will repent, we will seek his forgiveness, and we will move back in this direction because the trajectory of the life that is living in the light is in the direction of obedience. Does that make sense to you? You see, the trajectory of a life that is inconsistent with being a child of God, the trajectory of that life is actually in the opposite direction. And occasionally there might be hiccups where they do some good activity, some good work, some nice thing. But generally speaking, it is a pattern of continuous and deliberate and habitual sin. Now, some of you go, well, I'm not sinning because I'm not killing anybody. Listen, when you live your life independently from God, when you don't give a flip about who God is and what he does, and you have not really surrendered your life to him, you know about him in theory, but you don't know about him in practice, you're living your life basically in rebellion against God. It may be passive rebellion. It doesn't matter if it's active or passive. It's rebellion against God. And the trajectory of your life is this direction. It is the trajectory of darkness. That's what John is saying here. If anyone keeps on sinning, this is their direction. He says, for a child of God, no one that is in Jesus will continue in deliberate and habitual sin. The trajectory of their life will be obedience and honoring of brother and sister and loving of people and surrendering to God's will. They may commit acts from time to time where they mess up and turn around, but they will get that straight with God and they will continue moving down this direction. That's what John is trying to say to us. Not a contradiction in terms from what he's already said. So I want you to pick up with me in verse number 7. He says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. In other words, what he's saying is this. There are birthmarks for a believer. You ought to be able to tell. They're people who are obedient to God. They, generally speaking, the course of their life, they follow God. They love their brother and sister. They do acts of righteousness, not to make God impressed with them, but because of what God has done in and through them. But then in verse number 8, we're reminded that there's also birthmarks for those who are children of the devil. In verse 8, it says this, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In other words, here's the pattern of their life. General disobedience to God. Again, that can be active or passive. Doesn't actually show love to brother or sister. And I don't mean that just by the people that live in your house. I'm talking generally speaking. Doesn't show love to people. You know, acts of unrighteousness. Acts that are listed as sinful, pleasing of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that we've already talked about in the series, that is birthmarks for those who are children of the devil. And then he says something interesting. The devil's been sinning from the very beginning. It's kind of what he does, and we've covered some of that. We've talked about that. And he says, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Now, you've heard the statement before. I've said it multiple times in here. John chapter 14, verse number 6, it's not up here for you, but it says this. It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? If you just look at the phrase that Jesus uses right there, it is a great reminder of how he has come to destroy the devil's work. Jesus says, I am the way. In other words, what the devil has come is to provide darkness for people. He wants people philandering around in darkness, and Jesus says, I am the way. I'll light your path through the course of this life. The devil has come to spread lies, to deceive, and to seduce. Jesus says, I'm the truth versus those lies. And the devil has come to basically promote a culture of death, which sin leads to death. And Jesus says, I'm life. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he is demonstrating that what he has come to do is to defeat and to combat and to dissolve the works of the devil in our lives. And we know that we are in a battle. Verse number 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. John is using the same language here when he's talking about continual or habitual, those who go on sinning. And he says the reason they won't do it is because God's seed is in them. Now, pause here. I'm not real sure exactly what that means. I'm going to show you what I think that means, what God's seed living in us means. The word seed is used a number of different ways in the course of Scripture, but I think what John is doing is he's using the same kind of phraseology that he used when he used the word anointing that we talked about last week. Remember how we understood anointing last week? We kind of, you know, understood from the text that what it was talking about ultimately was the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our lives to conform us to obedience and help demonstrate and reveal Jesus Christ. I think that's exactly what's being said here too when he's talking about God's seed living in us. In other words, he says this, if you're a child of God, God's seed will be living in you, which will be this, the Spirit of God enlightening and empowering the Word of God to lead you to places of obedience. Peter actually referenced this as well, talking about purity and talking about God's seed. Peter said these words in 1 Peter 1. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Listen to this. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's what I believe John is getting at when he's talking about God's seed living within us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? And so when those have not received the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, those who have not received that and appropriated it, here's what happens. You're not born again. You are not a child of God. You are still a child of the devil. And when you are not a child of God, that means the Holy Spirit of God has not come to live inside of your life. And as a result, you do not have God's seed living in you. But those who have God's seed, the Spirit of God illuminating the Word of God to bring us to places of obedience, we cannot. Those people that are in that place, they cannot keep on sinning as a matter of habit or deliberate course. They can't do it. Those that can do it, here's the reminder John's giving us. They're not children of God. Now, it's not my job to walk around in your life and say who is and who isn't, because remember, I told you last week, there are weeds and wheat that are growing up together, and I can't separate all of those things out. Very difficult for me. But then he finishes in verse number 10. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, let me summarize this for you if I could, all right? Because John gives us a mouthful here. He pauses to give us a breather, and then he gives us a mouthful. Let me summarize this very quickly before we leave. First John tells us this. He says, when Jesus comes, we're going to be like him. We're going to be pure. We're going to be made like him. That's an encouraging thought. Then he says, what I want you to do is I want you to live now like you are going to live then, pure. And what is it that purifies you? It is your hope in his appearing. That is what purifies you. And then he reminds us that, hey, the trajectory of your life is going to be one of obedience to God. It's not going to be one of sin. You may occasionally commit acts of sin. That is going to happen. And John's already told us in chapter 1, we have an advocate. We have Jesus, the righteous one, that if we sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That might happen from time to time, but just like the Nile, we are going to be flowing against the current of the world, and we are going to the major trajectory of our life is going to be one of obedience. There might be pauses of where we disobey from time to time, but generally speaking, our life course is one of obedience to Christ. But then he finally ends with this. People who deliberately and continuously sin, listen closely, they are not children of God. I don't wonder, in a room this size, both here at our campus and at the Lockport campus, I know that there are people whose lives, the general trajectory of your life, is one of sin. You say, well, I'm not doing all that. No. It can be active or passive rebellion against God. Active or passive. The general trajectory of your life is sin. Listen closely. Here's what John says, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words for us. Here's what he says. You're not a child of God because the trajectory of your life is one of sin. You're not a child of his. That's a serious wake-up call for us. And if you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, here's the good news. That while you were a sinner, there was somebody loving you before you ever knew somebody loved you. And it was God who sent his son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, to die in your place so that his justice could be satisfied. Because God will judge sin. And what God did is he judged your sin and my sin in Jesus. Jesus took our sin upon him. And he judged our sin. And as a result of that, if we turn from our sin and put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. We can know him not just as the one who gave us life, like living and breathing, but as our parent. We can be reconciled. We can be called children of God. We can live life in the light. If you've never before made sure of that, I want to encourage you to do that, because there's coming a time. I want to say this lovingly, and I'd pay attention if I were you here. You're going to meet him either in death or upon his return. You're going to see him. You're going to meet him. And if you don't know him, not just know about him, not just you've done some religious stuff in your life. If you don't know him, his statement to you is going to be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." For those that do know him, you get to eat fish and walk through walls. Let's bow our heads together. We're dismissed in just a moment, but I would say this, if you would just listen as closely as you could. If you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you'd want to pray something like this in your heart. Just pray this silently in your heart. "Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Come and live inside of me. I know that you are my only Savior and you are the only Savior of the world. And so I release my sin. I turn it loose. And I put my faith and trust in you alone. Give me the courage to live for you, the strength to follow you. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name." I'd ask for your heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. If you're here in this room at Cross Point, or even if you're at Lockport, Pastor Matt is there with you. If you just prayed and received Jesus, just now you prayed that with me and you meant it with all of your heart, would you just lift your hand wherever you are, just as a sign to God that you were serious with him? Just lift your hand wherever you are and say, "Jerry, I just prayed that with you, meant it with all my heart. I'm not going to embarrass you." Just hold it up for just a second. "I just prayed that, meant it with all my heart. Thanks over here." Taking a look around here for just a second. In Lockport, I know Pastor Matt's taking a quick look around. Thanks, you can put your hands down. If you're here at this campus or if you're at the Lockport campus watching, when we dismiss in just a few minutes, we'd ask for you to make your way into the fireside room here at the Cross Point campus. It's just out this center aisle, straight across the atrium. There'll be some pastors and prayer partners that would love to do this. Pray for you and give you something that's going to help you in your journey of faith, to understand what it means to really walk with and follow after Jesus. That's it. You're not joining anything. That's not what this is about, but that's what we want to do. So I'd ask that when we dismiss in just a few moments, that you'd allow us to do that for you here on this campus and at the Lockport campus as well. Father, thank you for your word. We love you. We're grateful for all that you've done in and through our lives and for the absolutely foreign type of love that you have shown to us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for the reality of that. Please, Lord, help us to walk in that truth and to walk in the power of knowing that you are coming and that that hope purifies us. So, Father, we trust that you will give us grace to be able to walk in faith and in purity. And I pray you'd give courage to those who've received you this day to talk with a prayer partner, to be able to share that and let them be encouraged and helped and prayed for. We trust you with this in Jesus' name. Amen.